something new for 2017. We can't let it be boring. So here's the deal. Every week when I come up, and it's not about me, you're going to find out in a second what it's really about. One thing is to have fun. You know, I love having fun every chance I get. But most importantly, it's for our guests. And what I mean by that is if you're not a church-going guy or gal, and you come into a setting like this, it's very uncomfortable the first time. And if there's something that they can touch that is theirs beyond a donut and a cup of coffee, it just does something to them. We did skits every week for a couple decades, and we don't do that anymore for good reason, but we'd always have a secular song on the front end, and there's something about that that says, oh, when it's a song you know, and you might even, and if it's got a beat, that's even better, you know, so what I need is help from kind of people 30 to 40 and under 30. I'm picking those groups because I can take care of the oldies. But feel free to make suggestions. But I want 50 to 100 songs that we have in a file back there. And so I need help. So it's got to be a song that it doesn't have to have a beat, but that's better. If we go way back to the 30s, you can help too if you're older than me. But I want some suggestions. But when you make the suggestion, don't just give me a song. Give me the portion of the song you'd start at, because you don't always want to start at the front end. So feel free to bring me some notes next week, put it in the offering box in the back, give it to me, give it to anybody, and I'll get it, and we'll build a file. So every week, just a little bit of fun, a little bit of fun. You got to try to have fun. Life is a lot of work, right? A lot of work. So there's that. And also, just for fun, I am all Christmased up. And what I mean by that is Jamie D. My kids try to keep me minimally cool, because I probably wouldn't do it. But Jamie gave me these glasses, and they just kind of, they're reading glasses, but they're clear. And you know, a lot of you that are on Facebook, you've probably seen that millennial guy the last month that has about a 15-minute clip about, if you're on Facebook, some of you know what I'm talking about, right? He talks about why millennials are the way they are. And I don't agree with the end of it, but the first part of it is, he's pretty cool. It's just too many participation trophies have been given to kids growing up, so it's really good. But he has these glasses on, and he's pretty cool. And then my daughter Amy and Cody gave me these shoes, which I'd never pick out, but somebody said like that was younger. So, and Tracy and Jeff, I don't know why I'm telling you this, but they gave me that monthly shave kit, Frank, Fred, whatever it is, kit. So you know, otherwise I'd just be a bearded guy, and I look like I belong in Louisiana. So. And my wife, I forgot about my wife, but I thought about it. She did give me some new underwear. I know that's over the top. That's true. So, also, the big deal of today, other than the message, of course, is who are you going to root for? Is it the Cowboys or is it the Packers? Oh, so you know, I got a problem today. The problem is I really want Tony Romo to get a ring, no matter how he gets it, even if he's on the bench. But... And so I like Dallas. I want him to get back to the big show. But then I love Aaron Rodgers. And that guy is the best quarterback in the NFL by far. And he's a Christian. He grew up going to Hume Lake, and he still goes back there. He's from California. And the girls like him because of those big, beautiful blue eyes. I get it. That's not why I like him. That's not why I like him. So Cowboys? Packers. Yeah. Okay. We know where we're laying. Yeah, okay. Jeez. I'm in the wrong game, yeah. Yeah, that ought to be a good cold game. So today's theme, first request, repent. And you'll see what that's all about as we continue in our new series. This is the second week of it. So a professor from Southwestern Baptist Theological Seminary in Fort Worth, Texas, was preaching in Nevada. He was a guest speaker. And the normally reserved professor put his whole heart into the sermon and called for the people in the congregation to repent and get their hearts right with God. And at the end of his message, he declared, you need to repent and turn from your sin, he said. So, Buster, if you're here and your heart is not right, come down to this altar now. He's from Texas. The invitation was given, and the professor joined the pastor and the church in the front. And before the invitation ended, a young boy came down to the front, looked directly at the professor and said, sir, my name is Buster, and I want to get my heart right. It's Buster. Wasn't that funny, huh? First service had the same response. It irritated me then. So. But it is a true story, I was told, so I wasn't there, but it's kind of interesting. So let's pray as we begin. Lord, thank you. Thank you, thank you that we can be together. Thank you that we can be confident that you love us in every way and that you want to teach us how to love, how important the power of love is in our life towards other people. So, Lord, I pray you just take us now, wherever we're at, whether we believe or not believe, that you'd touch our lives, that somehow you'd grab hold of us and you'd make it special. Jesus, we welcome you into this room. We want you to be the leader in our life, the guide of our life, the master, the general, the head coach of our life. So help us learn to submit appropriately to you and to see the beauty when we do. So Lord, we just want you to tell you we love you, we appreciate you, and we want you to be our teacher today. So let your spirit impact our life, I pray in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Amen. Well, we're in a new series, that's born out of Matthew chapter 28, verse 19, where Jesus tells his men and us through his men. It's called the Great Commission, as most of you know. But he says, go and make disciples. Help people move from not believing to believing. That's what making a disciple is. Somebody doesn't know God, believe in God, accept Jesus into their life. Help by showing them him first, and then lead with your life, not your lips. And then let your lips begin to process move the conversation forward of who Jesus is. And then he says, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And certainly that incorporates water baptism, but it's really more than that. It's that the power of God invades and moves into a person's life, that Jesus does something in their life at the moment they believe and changes their eternity forever and ever. This is what the Bible teaches, that they're sealed by the Holy Spirit and that a power comes into their life. So if you think you've asked Jesus into your life and maybe even got baptized and you've gone on with your life for a month or a year or 10 years or more and there's no power in your life, you got to revisit it. I mean, that's just wise to make sure something changed in you. And then he says, with the Great Commission, he says, and I also want you to, and this is sort of the pragmatic, practical thing that in my mind that he lays out. He says, I want you to teach them all that I have commanded you. So that is our series. We're trying to dissect and pull out of the New Testament what Jesus commanded. And we're going to try to learn those. If you ask most people that have been around the Bible for 10 years, 20 years, or 40 years, what did Jesus command? They'll start with, well, he commanded us to love one another. Yeah, that's easy. And come on, what's the rest of the list? Come on. Well, they might throw something else in. We're going to go through them item by item. Take our time, one a week. And we're going to learn them. What Jesus wants us to do, not only if we don't know him ourselves, we can never teach him to somebody else. The things that he wants. This is Jesus 101 at Bay City, South Bay, in Torrance. When this series is done, you're going to know what the commands of Jesus are. You're going to probably be tired of me talking about them and reviewing them. You'll know what you should teach, and you'll have the basics down. As the weeks go by, I need to figure out a way or a method of us, because there's like 40 plus of them, okay? So this is all of 2017. Hopefully it's not boring to you. If it is, we'll get more chocolate bars or maple bars if that's your favorite out there. But I want at the end of this thing for you to know 3/4 of them, 2/3 of them. Nobody but the really smart guys here will know all of them. I probably won't even know all of them. But so back in the day when I was a youth pastor in San Jose, I went to a seminar somewhere or a conference. And there was this guy, and he was doing the 66 books of the Bible, and it was a rap. And it was really cool. It was Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. And it was this cool rap. I'm going to stop there because I don't remember how the rap went, and you don't want to hear it from me. But he moved, and, you know, I don't have those moves, you know, whatever they are. Fortunately, none of my children are here because they'd want to throw up right now. But it was a very cool song. The problem is I had it on a cassette. I know some of you don't know what that is. I understand. But it was on a cassette and it wore out, and I've never been able to get it back. And we thought about looking for it. We never have. But I thought, and I just got to take her actually today. I think as we move through it, we're going to build a rap. And then we're going to have a chorus after 10, and then we'll have another 10, and then we'll have a chorus, and another 10, like a song would be set up. And Josh has stepped up, or his dad stepped up for him. I don't know if he actually did, because he knows a little bit of rap. And just so you can know him the rest of your life, and I don't know if the rap sounds good to you, but just imagine if you knew what the commands of Jesus were. Very clear, and it's just in the Bible. We're not making any of this stuff up. It's so simple, it's a joke. Nobody's ever taught me this in my life, ever. So here we go. You ready? Fired up? Here we go, my friends. All right, number one. It's what Jesus highlighted first. We're not making this up. Number one, JB, John the Baptist, JB, is imprisoned and he's hushed. Hushed. H-U-S-H-E-D. I know you could have spelled that, guys, but I'm with you. Men, I just want you to know I'm with you. After JB had been preaching and baptizing people, as we know, when we look back historically to what he did, big guy, powerful guy, big beard, ate locusts and honey, which doesn't sound really good to me, cooked or otherwise. And, you know, he had a big booming voice, you sense, and he didn't care about his own welfare. From birth, God picked him. Literally, he was in the womb along with Jesus in Elizabeth. And he then baptizes Jesus. Then following that, he ends up jailed by Herod, and we know what happens. It's a bad night for him. And them as well. Look at Matthew 4:12 as we pick up the story here. When Jesus heard that John had been put in prison, so JB's locked up, keys are thrown away, and not able to preach anymore, so he's been hushed because he's in prison. And I believe that's one of the reasons why they threw him away. Herod's wife didn't like what he was saying, felt confronted by him, and wanted to shut him up. And boy, did they shut him up that night, huh? Another story for another time. So Jesus heard that he had been put in prison. He withdrew to Galilee. So Jesus left. He headed back to a place where most of his ministry took place, actually. And it's very important to see why as we move through things here. In my mind, it kind of tells us a little bit about where he's at and what he's about. So he withdrew to Galilee, leaving Nazareth. He went and lived in Capernaum. He went and lived there, which was by the lake in the area of Zebulun and Naphtali. We'll call it Nap, just so we don't butcher it all day. The Bible here is detailed for a good reason. Whenever there's detail in the Bible, there's always a reason for it. We'll talk about that in just a moment. Now remember, before John was thrown into prison, what he was preaching over and over again, that he was making ready the way of the Lord. And in Matthew chapter 3, verse, there it is, 1. Wow, just pops right up. In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea. Strange cat. But a powerful man, a holy man, if you will. Don't read ahead. You guys are reading ahead. God had been silent for 400 years. This is a big, big deal. It's a big, big deal what this guy coming out of the wilderness is all about. He's a bigger than life character. And this is what he was saying. And he said it over and over again. Repent, repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near. This is nothing they'd heard before. Quite like this. So John's in prison. He's no longer free. He's been hushed, and somebody just wanted him gone and ends up wanting him dead because he convicted them, and they felt dirty because of him. Number two, Bible tells us over and over again that Jesus came to fulfill prophecy. Actually, more than 350 prophecies he fulfilled. What a prophecy is something that was foretold in the past that actually comes true in one person, proving that he is the Messiah. The one sent from God, the one that can come and die for our sins. God becoming man, if you will. There is nothing accidental or circumstantial in life when it comes to God's plan. Now, we probably all don't agree with that, but that is the truth. And we're going to see that in this instance. It's not a big deal on one hand, but it's just part of the life of Jesus. God even uses evil to bring about his plan, the Bible teaches. I mean, what happened to Jesus during his crucifixion and that day of his crucifixion was so evil on so many levels, and nobody could disagree. Yet God used that evil event to rock and change our world and provide forgiveness, a way of forgiveness for us. God uses everything. So one of the things you can learn today is that when circumstances happen in your life, when some difficulty comes along, maybe there's a plan of God, and I don't know what it is. I can't tell you. I can't dissect it. I can't put a thermometer on it and figure out the temperature for you and what that all means. I don't know. But when you begin to trust him and follow him, you can be certain that somehow in your life, whether it's beautiful things that happen or not beautiful things, it's okay because of who you love and who loves you. So look at Matthew 4:14. So Jesus withdraws to Galilee. Why? Why? Well, because John was in prison, but what was the real why? To fulfill what was said through the prophet, through Isaiah, the prophet. This is found in Isaiah chapter 9, verses 1 and 2. You don't have to look there unless you really want to. But long before it ever happened, literally 8 centuries before it happened, what Jesus does, it was predicted, which is, you know, I know you go, so? It's a big deal. It's a big deal. Verse 15, the land of Zebulun and the land of Nap, right there. Not Napa, Nap, right? The way of the sea beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. Now, it's very interesting to take note that who Jesus and where Jesus went, because of the circumstances and because of what was going on in his life, this is where he went. And interesting that these Gentiles were the first to hear the Jesus message. I mean, think about that. A Jew, Messiah, come to impact the Jews, which they wanted to wipe out the Romans and the Gentiles and get them all out of here, and we'll have our land back the way it should be, right? They wanted him to bring his kingdom and bring it now and squash everybody else. That was their goal. This tells us that the Jesus message is available to everyone and anybody in the world. It's a beautiful thing to see that. He goes on in verse 16, the people living in darkness have seen a great light. And remember, this is 8 centuries before this happened. This is speaking of Jesus. He went to Galilee. These people were not the learned, not the wealthy, not the educated, not the pure of Jerusalem, but the downcast, the non-traditional, the mixed nationality of Samaritans, which were hated by conservative Jews. Jesus went there. That's fascinating. You want to get to know Jesus? You got to understand this stuff. Who he is, what motivates him. It's all character-driven. It's all love-driven. Going to people who know they need a physician, not people that don't need any help. Jesus came to those who were the neediest. And it's not different today. When Jeff and I and Josh, they're the guys in the room right now, went to Haiti. Jeff's used to it. He's been going for decades or however long. But Josh and I, we saw things we'd never seen before. When you see abject poverty, you don't have a place for it. And if you've seen it, you know exactly what I'm talking about. And it's here in our own country in some ways, in some places. Jesus came to those who were the neediest. He says, on those living in the land of the shadow of death, some people have a whole lot more than other people. And we see that in third world countries and where we're at. No matter who you are in this room, if you have a negative bank account, you have more money than all of them. If you just have an income, it's kind of stunning. The difference. It's hard to find a place for it in your brain and heart. But on those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. What's this all about? Well, Jesus has arrived. To see Jesus for who he is just alters things. And this was said by Isaiah a long, long time ago. On Friday night, I went to a house party of this last week, my good friend Charlie Keller's house. There was somewhere about 30 people there, maybe 35. Maybe 28, I did not count. Doesn't even matter. Charlie's got a big, beautiful house in Huntington Beach. And I heard a past prime minister of Ethiopia speak. And he's basically the president of a nation and very, very powerful individual. His name is Tamrat Lane. And then he has an Ethiopian last name, but he goes by, in America, Tamrat Lane. It's his middle name. He was prime minister of Ethiopia from 1991 to 95. And if you look up, this is the story of revolution, power, betrayal, and redemption. His story is, and it really is. And one day it'll probably be a big movie out. Hopefully it does a lot of work. But he was put in solitary confinement for 12 years, imprisoned for his beliefs and who he was and what he'd done. And some of it he probably deserved. But his best friends did that, as you hear his story. Maybe one day I'll have him come and share his story. It really is quite overwhelming just to be in his presence. Wikipedia, if you look up Tamrat Lane's name, says a self-proclaimed atheist, he believed that freedom comes out of the barrel of a gun. That's what he believed. He was a full-blown atheist and committed communist. And he was warring against the government, and he ended up building an army of 150,000 guerrillas, small groups of men, out and women. It was funny, his wife was sitting there with him of 30-something years. He's born in 55, I'm a year older than him. So his wife was sitting there, and he said, "You want to be careful because she knows how to shoot a gun," and he wasn't kidding. She didn't have a gun. It was kind of funny at the moment. Guess it wasn't that funny here. But he's a self-proclaimed atheist that believed that freedom comes out of a barrel of a gun. He ran an army of 150,000 and overthrew the government. And he ended up in jail. Three or four of his best friends put him in jail because he wanted to move the country to democracy. Communism started having a question in his mind, and they put him in jail in solitary confinement, and he became a Jesus follower. Jesus showed up for him. And his story is quite amazing. He's become a sweet man that was once a fierce warrior. And I tell guys every now and again, if you're not close with Jesus, if you really haven't visited what he can do in your life, and you want to be a tough guy, be very careful. Because if you embrace Jesus into your life and take him aboard, he makes a sweetheart out of you. And that scares some guys, especially when they're young and strong. That doesn't mean that you can't still be a decision maker, but it's when Jesus tenderizes you and makes you tenderhearted, you become different. This man is different. Maybe one day you'll meet him. Jesus showed up for him in a small, dingy prison. And I just try to imagine, how do you stay alive in solitary confinement? I'm thinking a month. I'm thinking a week, 8x8, and in Ethiopia. How do you stay alive? He did. And 6 years in, Jesus showed up for him, and he trusted him, and he studied for 6 more years, and he was let out, and he forgave the moment he saw the next prime minister, who was the prime minister. The guy was afraid because he was setting up. How could he kill these 4 or 5 guys that put him in prison for 6 years? You can imagine, if you're in solitary confinement, you have plenty of time to think. And God changed his life. So this is the Jesus that can just rock your world. When that light dawns, something different happens. And that's what Isaiah was talking about. The first thing commanded by Jesus that he told the folks, number 3, Jesus gave the same command as J.B., John the Baptist. The exact same thing, which is very interesting to me. What we're going to hear today is the first command that Jesus ever gave, the first teaching, if you will. Look at Matthew 4:17. From that time on. Now, looking at those few words, from that time on, this is the start of things for him and for us. This is where truth began to spill out from Jesus to us. This is it today. This is the beginning. From that time on, Jesus began to preach. This was the first time of many. To preach is the idea of to proclaim, to publish publicly. In other words, as I give this message today, and it's on tape, and some people are watching it across the United States, it's going to be on our website by this afternoon. This will now be published, this preaching. Before this, it was just a bunch of papers and some thoughts that Jim put together. But that's what's happening. That's exactly what that's what it means to preach. Linsky said this, a Bible commentator. He says, to preach is not to argue. It's not to reason. It's not to dispute. Not even to convince with intellectual proof. To preach is to state in public what is true. To state in public truth that comes from God. That's what to preach is. That's what we're doing right now. And people choose to believe it or not. Not all of you are going to walk out this door and go, I believe everything Jim said. No, of course you're not. But there will be things that twinge on the inside of you. You say, could that be true? And you begin to ponder it. You begin to think about it. That's why preaching is so, so powerful. Jesus often taught folks, as we're going to see in this series, and was clear about what he wanted them to do. Today is going to be no different. We're certainly going to see that today. This is what Jesus preached to them. Same as J.B. in Matthew 3:1. He starts off with the word repent. Repent. And we'll discuss in detail what that means. That's really what the message is about today. The message is, until you repent, you're not ready for the king. That's the big message here. Jesus goes on in the verse and says, repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near. Now, the kingdom of heaven has come near means that the king has arrived. And guess who the king is? They don't know it, but it's Jesus himself. He's there. The Messiah is here, is what he's beginning to communicate in this first teaching in his life. The kingdom is now available, different than it was before. This is a whole new way of thinking that's being brought to their minds. John came to announce the kingdom of heaven. Jesus came to deliver the kingdom of heaven to people like them and like us. A whole different way of thinking. Now, obviously, the folks that were listening, they didn't get it. Just like the truth is, some folks in here probably don't get what I'm saying. And a lot of you go, yep, got it. Wow, yeah, that's one way. I'm in. Yep. A lot of people up and down our streets, they have no idea what I would be talking about if they heard this. They just don't. This is a big part of repenting, as you'll see. It's about making a shift. I don't want to give away too much before we get there. But hopefully, before you leave today, you will really understand what that word means. So today, repent. What does it mean? First off, number one, the word brings negative feelings. The word repent. And I can prove it to you. This week, when you go to work, I want you to four times ask four different people, hey, what do you think about the word repent? And see the look on their face. I mean, it's one of those words that is not, hey, I love you, man. It's just one of those tough words, mostly because of the way it's been used and misused, frankly. It's often defined in a wrong way, more than it's told in a right way, frankly. Even the dictionary doesn't get it. Your dictionary on your Microsoft Word and your red thing, Merriam, whoever Merriam is, you know, the thing at home. Dictionary says this, to feel sorry for. To turn away from sin. That's what it says under the word repent. You can check it out later if you have your iPhone and need to do something to go on a little commercial break. Don't go to Hawaii. Go to the dictionary. It's so much more than that. It really is. The real meaning is not captured in that at all. Not at all. For instance, half the times the word repent is used in the scripture, if you search it out, it's used of God repenting himself. Now, do you think God needs to turn away from sin? If you know the Bible, no, he doesn't. That's not what it's about. It has a whole different meaning. And if you get a hold of that meaning, it's a big deal. And you can't know what his command is here right out of the chute unless you understand what that word means. And I dare say most of you in this room probably don't know. Partly because of the way we've been taught and to think. And Jesus is very different. Number two. Repent really means to spell it out. Again, I'm doing this in a simple fashion, so hopefully you'll get the right way to view this word, this action, which repentance is. It's an action as well as a word. Repent means to change your mind, to change your mind. In other words, it means at least in part to change your whole way of thinking. How you thought before, you move away from. You move to something different. Number two, to think again. The idea is there's something I'm missing. In other words, as you begin to understand what repentance is, you want to do this regularly during the course of your day. Let's say, for instance, your marriage is average. What that means is there's some repenting that has to happen by somebody or both people. And all it means, you got to think differently. You got to clean things up. You got to begin to serve the other person, whether they serve you or not, which sounds really harsh to most of you. But to think again. Number three, to rethink something. These are all the same thoughts, but we're trying to visit here. Don't just stop using your head ever. And repentance is a part of that. Keep repenting in an ongoing way. It's not a one-time deal where when you're a kid, you go, Jesus, I repent. I want you in my life, and we're done repenting. Are you kidding me? Is there more to understand here and here and here? And repent is just one of those words to use for thinking and moving and changing. And the idea here is we need to understand how at times we do things wrong because we maybe don't know any better. There's an element of innocence in it. And once we learn, you get confronted by maybe preaching. You go, oh, I do that all the time. Or watching a movie, whatever it might be. And so you're confronted, and that something needs to change, and you know it. You don't go, no. You go, wow, I got some work to do. That's repenting in part. The word repent means literally to change your mind, to shift from here to here, especially when you're motivated by Jesus in some way and truth. After realizing you're going the wrong way, you turn around and you go the other way. That's repentance. And that ought to be seen as your friend, not some word that you go, oh, I need to run from it. Number three, what's Jesus is getting at in command one, this idea of repentance? He's using repentance to challenge them. Why? He says it first out of the chute. You need to repent. The first thing somebody says is generally pretty important. He's getting their attention and ours here, no doubt about it. Jesus is asking everybody, everywhere, to make a change. And really, in an ongoing way. It's not a one-time deal. It's not a one-stop shop. Going back to Matthew 28:19, Jesus says, all authority has been given to me. I think maybe that's 18. Now, if you believe, and I know probably everybody doesn't buy in, but if you believe that all authority has been rested and placed on and in Jesus, repenting really isn't that big a deal. It's kind of the way we align ourselves with him. It's the way we welcome him into our life. Now, the problem is we have to deal with so many people that they don't even want to talk about repentance, or the idea of bettering themselves unless it's a way to make more money isn't possible. Most people aren't trying to be better humans. When you understand that all authority, there ought to be eagerness to want to be close to that. Number two, the challenge, as he is challenging them, is to change their direction from where they were going to a whole new different direction. This is what Jesus wanted from them and wants from us. We stop being controlled by the world and we begin to be under his leadership. Those are two different places to live and be. Now, I'm not even beginning to try to say this is easy. But when you sign up for this kind of stuff, you find Jesus in your life in a different way. He begins to disclose himself to you in different ways. And it's not about power or might or success. It's about joy. It's about having him close. And number three, not only to change your direction, but to go in a different direction. To take steps. This is what repentance is all about. This is being open in your life to what he wants, fully open. I mean, this is what's been happening in this church for the last 7 years. Jesus, everybody has been invited into a personal relationship with him, not just a biblical understanding of him, and make sure you're saved and headed to heaven. And those of you that have stuck around have heard it over and over again. That's what Jesus would want for you. That's what repentance is all about. And concerning this different direction, number four there in your notes, a direction he's going to show them. It isn't all about a teacher teaching you what you ought to do. It's about Jesus being welcomed and invited into your life. The kingdom of heaven is near. Jesus is there for me all day, every day. And the one with all authority cares about me and my name and my situation. And for some people, that's too much of a stretch. I understand. You need to repent from that kind of thinking and move your life to a place where, whoa. Jesus is real. And Jesus is mine. And I'm his. That changes everything. That doesn't make you or me perfect. It changes who I'm connected to, the desires from within. Things get real when you begin to think like that. Now, number three, again, we're trying to define repentance to give us a way to understand it. And it is my hope that you'll understand it and never again in your life fear that word. You may not be able to explain it to other people. But before we move on, I found a slide this week as I've been visiting this idea of repentance. And here it is. Repentance is not when you cry, oh, I'm so sad, I'm heartbroken, oh, I'm just bumming out, man. Repentance is when you change. When you change. And you begin to do the right thing and not the wrong thing. Repentance alters who you are. And it's not a one-time deal. We're constantly growing, hearing, learning. And when we repent and begin to do the right thing, that's when you become a better representative of Him and a better human being to be around. It's a paradox, I know, as you're going to see, but I want you to watch this video. And I'll come back up and we'll go to point number, the next one, 4. Enjoy. Some of us are visual learners, so I always throw that stuff in for people like me. Number 4, Jesus wants us to understand that this whole idea of repentance is life on a whole new level. It's on a whole different level when you begin to understand what this word can bring to your life and mine. What Jesus is getting at with repent is he wants us to understand, number 1 there in your notes, life with a new state of mind is what he wants. A new kingdom state of mind. That things really get altered in your brain and in your purpose that you're going to live out. And it gets bigger than just you. This is living a life connected to Him. And we've talked about this a million different ways. Well, at least 1,000 different ways. This is personal. This is about you and Him. And I really believe in the church in general. It's been a whole lot about the Bible. And the Bible is a wonderful book. We couldn't know Jesus without it. It is our foundation. It is a gift from God. It is the scriptures. But so many people have studied the heck out of the Bible for decades. And it'd be hard to find a personal relationship with Jesus. I hope that they're saved and headed to heaven. I think they probably are. But their life, if they admit it, it's not vibrant. It's not in love with Jesus if they tell the truth. And it makes me kind of angry because I grew up that way. I taught that for 30 years because nobody taught me a different way. The message is he's really available to live life with us for real. It's not just a bunch of words that we study and try to obey with all our strength. It's bigger than that. You can have him by your side all day long. In your heart. And most people don't focus on that. You need to repent of doing life on your own. That's part of this idea. Learn to need him. And I want to say, please, 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 learn to need him. And if you live periods of time during your day without him, what are you thinking? This is the one that has all authority. Learn this art of walking with him, talking with him, talking from your heart. It doesn't have to be words for you to pray. Repent is number two there in your notes. Jesus inviting us into a new community. A community where you're welcome all day long. And I don't know about you, if you think that Disneyland is the happiest place on earth, you don't know what I'm talking about here then. You can be alone. You can be damaged by another human being and be okay when Jesus is there with you. You can be in solitary confinement and you can survive. So I guess the message is of repentance. Are you willing to be a Jesus follower? For real. Living your life to honor him in whatever way you can. For most people, this would be a dramatic shift to think this way. Repenting is the starting place of that kind of life. The kingdom of heaven is near. It's right here. It's available to anybody. But I dare say that a lot of people haven't been taught that that's available. And it's a sad, sad thing. Jesus wants us to understand that there's a life with a new state of mind available. That Jesus invites us into that new community. And lastly, a community that revolves around him. It's all about him. It revolves around his teaching. It revolves around his principles. And we just try to live them out every day as normal people with no legalism attached. And when you get legalistic, you may be the people that need to repent the most. Because legalists, you know what they do all day? They judge other people. They say, you're not good like me. This, my friends, is what we're all about. This is what we want for others. This is what we want to teach other people because Jesus said so. It's the commands of Jesus. And to understand the depth of what repentance means, it's really about relationship. And it's an ongoing thing. It's not a one-time deal. Now, we're going to close today with a very sober video. I want to prepare you. It's not cheerful and inspiring. It's just truth-giving and real. So enjoy, and then I'll pray. Let's pray. Lord, thank you that you care about us and that we can be confident of that. Thank you that you are always there for us. Just help us understand whatever we can to reassure us of your love so that we can pour into others' lives. And help us be good folks who represent you well, who understand that we're going to be people who are constantly changing as we hear and as we learn, as Jesus discloses himself to us. Let us be eager to be closer to you. Not because we have to, but because we want to. So thank you for truth. Thank you. Break free this negativity of the word repent in each of our lives. And let us do it and do it often and welcome it in our life. Thank you for every man, woman, and child in this room. May you bless each of them in your own beautiful way. We love you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. So go Dallas, go Cowboys, go Packers. Yeah. Have a good day. Thank you for being here.